we talked about the rich young ruler. And we talked about how when Jesus was dealing with the rich young ruler, he was actually aiming for the bullseye in his life. He wasn't beating around the bush. There's another instance. I was listening to a podcast today, and I never thought about it this way. You know, you read through the Bible and then to yourself, and then when somebody else reads it out loud, you hear it read out loud, you're like, wow, that's different than what I heard it in my mind. And it was when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, teacher, we know that you have the words of life. We know, and they really built him up and everything. They said, tell us this, should we pay taxes or not? You know, the law says we should pay taxes to Caesar. What do you say? And his exact words in the Bible was, you hypocrites, why do you test me? Or something like that. And you read through that in your mind, it's like, you know, you don't think of it. But Jesus never beat around the bush. He never tried to, preserve someone's feelings in exchange for the weightier matters, in exchange for their eternal soul. And I confessed last week that that's what I battle with a lot. I battle with trying to preserve people's feelings. Sometimes I do an awful job at that, even when I'm trying. But I try to preserve people's feelings. I don't like confrontation. I try to avoid confrontation. And that, a lot of times, has cost me opportunities to witness to people. And that's something that I have to remedy in my life. Because if someone is going to spend eternity without God and in eternal punishment, then that's worth an awkward moment. That's worth sucking all the oxygen out of the room for about 10 seconds. Y'all know what I mean? You know, as soon as I say the name Jesus, all the oxygen is going to go out of this room. It's worth it. It is worth it. We've got to live in that reality. Jesus lived in that reality. His whole purpose of his life was salvation. The whole purpose of his life was to save us. So he always shot for the center of the target. He always ripped the curtains back to see what was on the throne of the heart. He always wanted to reveal as quickly. Jesus with the rich young ruler in like three sentences went from, hey, how are you doing? Good to meet you. To give up everything that you have to the poor and come and follow me. He took it all in three sentences. He's made that stride. And a lot of times we think, no, I got to work with people. Jesus lived in an urgency. He lived in a sense of this man came to him and he wanted to know the answer to this question. Jesus said, you want the answer? Here's the answer. And the Bible says that he went away sad, and the disciples were astonished. Remember, it said that they were just shocked that Jesus handled it this way. But I believe that Jesus would have only done that if he knew that he was starting him on the path that he needed to go on. Because once the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, I don't know about you, but I can't live a normal life until it's dealt with. For me, conviction gets so heavy. One time, I was dating someone and she was, I wasn't even really, y'all may be able to identify with this or not. I don't know. And I'm not saying this just because my wife's in the room. But I wasn't really attracted to her in that way. But she was the prom queen. She was a 4.0 student. She knew the mayor personally, you know. And so when we like go somewhere, she'd see the mayor and be like, hey, and they'd know each other's names. And so it was just like the person to be seen around. And she graduated and she got a full scholarship to OBU. Which is an expensive school. So her daddy turned to me and he said, what are you going to do with your life? And so I'm going to college too. You know, it's like, I knew what he meant. It's like, you know, she's going off to college. You know, this is your decision moment. What are you going to do? So I went to Henderson on a full ride because we didn't make enough money. So you get full rides if you're poor, just like if you're really smart. But what they didn't tell you, what they don't tell people is when you get those Pell Grants and then you quit like a semester in, you got to pay it back. And, So that's that was a wake up moment. But anyway, and so I got to school and I was the most miserable I've ever been in my life. I don't know how to explain it, but it was like I was in a dark pit and I couldn't get out of it. It was like, I was just absolutely miserable. I quit ministry. We were in this traveling worship team and I quit the worship team and, you know, I'm going to college. I'm going to be a physical therapist. And, I didn't know you had to take biology, which was, and chemistry and all these sciences and stuff. I had no idea that, you know, medicine had anything to do with science. I didn't make that connection, but I did know that if you go to school for 6 years, you can make $100,000. That's a year. That's all I knew about it. I looked at a chart and I was like, that's what I want to do right there. But anyway, I was completely miserable. And so when finally we had that awkward moment and I said, this is not working out. And she said, I agree. And I moved back. Everything was right again. And I think that's the path that God puts us on. You know, when the Holy Spirit, when that seed is planted, the Holy Spirit deals with you about something. I pray that for everyone that we're absolutely miserable until we make it right, until we get back in the will of God. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about the result of lordship. We talked about lordship and making him Lord. Rich young ruler, he had money on the throne. And God said, the only way I can be on that throne is for you to throw off money from the throne and let me be there. So we talked about that. Tonight we're going to be talking about the result of lordship and what happens. We can say the result of lordship, or we can call this the fruit of submission. It's kind of the same thing, because for someone to be Lord, someone has to submit. Do y'all agree? If God's going to be Lord of my life, that means I have to submit to his lordship. In a natural sense, if someone is a king or someone is in charge, they may try to force their rule. But until the other party willfully submits, and whether they submit because it's of fear and manipulation, or if it's affection and loyalty, until they submit, there is no actual lordship. Lordship requires submission. Lordship and submission go hand in hand. Oh, I don't have my whiteboard. Oh, well. Okay. Submission. Everybody say submission equals lordship equals fruit. When I choose to submit, the rich young ruler, Jesus was asking him to submit what was on the throne, to submit that to him, because that would make him Lord. And then the things that he asked were, what must I do to have eternal life? He would have seen the fruit in his life. So when we submit, he becomes Lord, and then fruit. We can say it this way: no submission, no lordship, no fruit. We can say it like this too, and I don't know what you think about this, but I've seen this. Partial submission. I have been partially submitted. I think we're all partially submitted. If any of us were fully submitted, you know, we would have the glory of God shining on our face like Moses. But we're all partially submitted. But partial submission brings only partial lordship, which brings only partial fruit in our life. And I've seen that the things that I've submitted to God, I've seen fruit in those areas. And there's some things that I'm just not, I like the rich young ruler, maybe I'm not in that place yet. I'm not in that place, but I'm on that path of bringing that under the lordship of Jesus, submitting that to Jesus, where I can say, Lord, this is yours, and whatever you want to do with it. If you want to say, go, like the rich young ruler, go get rid of all of it and come and follow me, I have to be willing for that, because you're Lord. You get the final say. Someone that I really enjoy listening to their podcast, they said this the other day, and I wrote it down and posted it on Facebook and all kinds of stuff. He said, Satan's greatest fear is the full display of God's glory in the life of a believer. Satan's greatest fear is the full display of God's glory in the life of a believer. The last thing that the devil wants is for us to be fully submitted to the lordship of Jesus. Because when that happens, this, his domain, begins to be under the lordship of Jesus. That's when heaven comes to earth, is when we become submitted to his lordship. We become an open channel in every part of our life for his lordship and his glory to flow through us. All right, so we're going to be talking about what does that look like. Imagine, if you will, and we've heard stories like this. There's a family sitting around a table. There's nothing on the table, but they're sitting around the table, and the table is set, and there's nothing to eat. And the family gathers around the table, and they sit there, and they pray. They all join hands, and they pray, and they say, Lord, we trust you. We have faith that you will provide what we need. And then 2 seconds later, there's a knock on the door. They go to the door. They already know what's happening. They open the door, and there's someone standing there with 2 bags of groceries, and God had answered their prayer. And it's a miracle, and it's a testimony for that family. But I want to ask you something. Who in this story is displaying the glory of God? Who in this story is really displaying the glory of God? Yes, the family witnessed a miracle. Yes, we all go through times where we've got to stand in faith. But who was really displaying the glory of God? I want to kind of propose to you that I would rather be the person who heard the voice of God and drew from the abundance that I already had to go and minister to the need that was there at that family. None of us like to be the people around the table waiting for God and believing that God's going to do it. And like I said, we all have that place in our life. But my goal is to be that other person. My goal is to be the person that God can speak to, and I can go and feel a need and be the arms and the hands of Jesus. Let's go to Proverbs 18:10. Do we have that? We're not doing scripture. Sorry. All right. I'll look it up. Hold on. Okay, great. Thank you. Oh, I didn't see Miss Barbara back there. All right. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. Let's read that again and let it sink in. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. I've stood on this scripture a lot. You know, there's times in our life where we feel like everything that we're standing on is shaking. And we quote this scripture that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I can run into it and I am safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Can I suggest to you, it's kind of bold, but can I suggest to you that God wants to display this characteristic of him through his church today in the New Testament? Can I suggest to you that God wants to display his characteristics as a strong tower through his body, the church? I pray every morning, I say, God, make us a resource. Make us a place that people can come. Make our family a family that people can come to, and they can trust us, and they know that they will handle things correctly. Make us into those kind of people. I really believe that God is looking for people that he can display this characteristic through in the earth. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And this scripture is really key to what we're talking about tonight. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all... Let's back up. We should just count the alls in here. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'm going to read it again. Let this sink in. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Is he able? Yes, he's able. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If we have a discussion about the blessings of God, and your mind goes straight to the things that you want. If we talk about God wants you to live in abundance, and you immediately think of a new boat, and you immediately think of a new house, and you immediately think of everything that you could do with that money, then perhaps the blessing isn't in your near future. Because here's the thing. What Paul is saying here is that God wants to make, and there he's able to make, you have everything that you need so that you will abound in every good work. Does God want you to enjoy life? Absolutely. Does God want you to have nice things? Yes, absolutely. He wants you to display his glory in the earth. Everything about you should be like him. Does God want for anything? No. Does God want to display that through you? I believe so. I believe that every person that God wants every believer to display the glory of God, even in having in what we have and what we that we always have enough and we have enough to share. But if we're having this discussion and immediately our mind goes to ourself and consuming and consumption and what I can get, then perhaps we're not ready. Perhaps we're not quite there yet. Maybe God still has some work to do on our heart. Maybe what we'll experience is God's provision, which is great, but maybe we'll never experience his abundance. Because I believe that God wants to take for the here, especially this moment for the church, what I really feel is that God wants us to move from provision to abundance. God wants it, but he's got to do some work on our hearts first. God wants to take our hearts from people that consume to people that immediately, when we talk about the blessings and the abundance of God, our mind goes immediately to kingdom things. And our mind immediately goes to advancing the kingdom, because that's a much bigger picture. But some of us, our heart's just not quite there yet. In a lot of ways, my heart isn't there yet. I think it is. A lot of times I'll think that my heart is ready. But how many of you know that God knows your heart? No matter what you think about yourself, he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart, the things that you can't even see. I've been in a lot of situations where I felt like I knew what I would do, and I got in that situation and I surprised myself because I really didn't know what was in my heart. I knew what was in my head, but I really didn't know what was in my heart. And God knows what's in the heart. And here's the thing. If your mind immediately goes to the kingdom, then I want to encourage you to step out, plant seeds, prepare your mind, will, and emotions to handle the pressure of abundance, because God has identified you as someone that can handle it. God has gotten you to the place where you can handle a greater level of abundance, that you can be a good steward, that you'll be responsible for abundance.